So tonight's reading, if I can find it, because I've lost it, excellent, is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and I'm going to be reading from verse 26. Well, my brothers and sisters, let's summarize what I am saying. When you meet, one will sing, another will teach, another will tell some special revelation God has given. One will speak in an unknown language, while another will interpret what is said. But everything that is done must be useful to all and build them up in the Lord. No more than two or three should speak in an unknown language. They must speak one at a time, and someone must be ready to interpret what they are saying. But if no one is present who can interpret, they must be silent in your church meeting and speak in tongues to God privately. Let two or three prophesy, and let the others evaluate what is said. But if someone is prophesying and another person receives a revelation from the Lord, the one who is speaking must stop. In this way, all who prophesy will have a turn to speak, one after the other, so that everyone will learn and be encouraged. Remember that people who prophesy are in control of their spirit and can wait their turn. For God is not a God of disorder, but of peace, as in all the other churches. Women should be silent during the church meeting. It is not proper for them to speak. They should be submissive, just as the law says. If they have any questions to ask, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is improper for women to speak in church meetings. Do you think that the knowledge of God's word begins and ends with you, Corinthians? Well, you are mistaken. If you claim to be a prophet or think you are very spiritual, you should recognize that what I'm saying is a command from the Lord himself. But if you do not recognize this, you will not be recognized. So, dear brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and don't forbid speaking in tongues. But be sure that everything is done properly and in order. So I just want to get out of the way this one paragraph that appears in this passage about women speaking up in church. About a month ago or so, Roger spoke quite a bit of time, took a bit of time looking at what Paul may have meant when he spoke about women speaking in church and their ministry in church. So I don't want to waste too much time, but I don't want to just ignore what we've just read. The context of this passage is that the church in Corinth seemed to be in chaos and disorder, and therefore Paul felt it necessary to address this, and one of the areas was regarding women. One reason that he suggested for the chaos that was happening during worship was simply down to structure. During this time, the church was laid out so that all the guys would be down the bottom and all the ladies would be up in the balcony. And the worship was conducted mainly in the formal language of the day, which was Greek. And many of the women who may have only understood their local dialect would not have always grasped what was going on and what was being said. This then turned into chaos as the women shouted down to their husbands to help them clarify what was being said. So here we have a passage that is quite simply just trying to bring order out of chaos, but has in this day and age been interpreted as saying that women should not speak. But I believe that this is not what Paul intended with these verses, because in previous chapters we can see that he clearly states and instructs that women should lead in prayer and in prophecy and in other areas of the church. I hope that kind of says enough on that subject. I don't want to dwell on it, but as I said earlier, I just wanted to highlight that so I didn't ignore it. So I've just come off holiday, and my parents took pity on me a few months ago when they found out that I wasn't able to go on holiday anywhere this year. So they said, why don't you come along with us? That'd be great. Now, my parents' holidays usually consist of five-star, all-inclusive hotels on the beach where they just lie in the sun all day. So I was thinking, I am well in there. Very pleased with myself. But this year, they have decided to holiday in Britain. So, I've just come back from a week in Norfolk. Please, don't get me wrong, I really appreciate the fact that you took me away and we had a really lovely time. Honestly, we had a fantastic time. We ate great food, we spent time lolling by the pool and went and saw some fantastic and beautiful places. And one of these places that we went to was a place called Holcombe Hall. Some of you may have heard of it. But this hall is massive. It's huge. It's one of those stately homes that just oozes kind of elegance and grandeur. It's set in 300 acres of landscape. And it has got lakes, and it's got a deer park with over 1,000 deer. Now, I don't know if you've seen 1,000 deer, but it's a lot of deer. It's amazing. And then these rolling fields that just roll down to this idyllic beach. And it is just beautiful. I really now want to go and move there, except I need to marry a Viscount. Might be a bit tricky. So we went to this place, and we decided that we would take a trip on a boat on the lake, find out a bit about the lake and why it was made. Just as an aside, some of you may know that I have a little bit of a problem with ID, in that I tend to get ID'd quite a lot because I look a bit younger than I am. This has been the best for me so far. I got charged a child ticket on this boat. The child is 16 years old. 27, nearly 28, and I can still pass for a 16-year-old. Fantastic. So anyway, there we were on this boat, chugging along, listening to this little old manny talking about a lake for 25 minutes. Can't quite believe there's that much to talk about a lake, but there was. And every so often, we would come across these little families of ducks and their ducklings just bobbing along the water. Now, I've got a bit of a reputation in my family for my photographic skills with animals, in that they're not the greatest. I'm not going to lie to you. So, Dave, can we have the first picture of the ducks? Now, there really is a family of ducks there, honestly. They're just kind of in the middle, at the top. They are actually looking a lot more like a shadow than ducks, but there are ducks there. Maybe if we can have the next one, maybe that. There we go. I'm not actually sure if I took that one, so I can't take responsibility for that one. So you're probably wondering, why on earth am I showing you my holiday snaps about ducks? Well, there is a link to our subject tonight and what we're going to be talking about tonight. It is tenuous, I will tell you that. But these ducks, they were always in this order. They were always following their mum and dad in this particular order, whether that was in lines or in a pack. And they'd never go out of this order. And they would just bob along, following their mum and dad. And tonight, here comes Tenuous Link, we're going to be looking at our call to orderly worship. See where I'm going with that? Nice. So, what is this passage talking about? When I first read it, all I could see was this list of how to perform and structure a church meeting. All I saw were these elements that you had to have, with an explanation of how you had to do them. Now, I love lists. Don't get me wrong, I've got a degree in making lists. I love them that much. But one thing I really struggle with is being ordered to do something in a particular way. When we were away in Norfolk, we visited a shrine for the great Lady Walsingham. Some of you may have heard of the place Walsingham. And it's one of those places that you have to be really quiet and contemplative. This really annoys me. I just can't stand it. Everything in me wants to do the exact opposite. I want to sing, I want to shout, I want to whistle, I want to talk at the top of my voice. But I can't. And it frustrates me that I'm being told to do something that I don't want to do. So for a while, as I was reading this passage, I had this battle going on in my head, going, surely God doesn't want us to be this rigid and structural in our worship. Surely he wants us to be spontaneous and creative. And so it took me a while to see beyond the context of where this passage has come from. There's two points that I want to extract, not three, like the normal Baptist tradition. Just the two. But I do have sub-points, so you'll be pleased to know. Yes, got to get it in there. And that is preparation and encouragement. As I said a few moments ago, I believe God wants us to be spontaneous and creative in our worship. But I don't believe that just happens by us turning up on a Sunday. When you hear that something spontaneous has happened during worship, you often find that it's actually not that spontaneous because it's come from a heart that has been prepared for worship for that time and for that place. There's three elements that I think we need to look at in our preparation. They may seem simple and obvious, but they always seem to be the hardest things for us to grasp. The first is that of prayer. How much time have we as individuals spent praying for tonight's service? I'm going to take myself out of this equation because simply out of fear and nervousness I've been praying quite a lot. But seriously though, is it 10 minutes before the service? Is it an hour? Is it the night before? Or maybe the week before? Or is it as we come in at 6 o'clock and then we expect God to do something? Prayer is a key ingredient to building a relationship with God. And part of that relationship includes listening. All too often, we come into His presence with a list of requests and pleas, and I'm sure they are heartfelt. But we seem to miss out on the element of listening in our relationship. We would find it really odd, or even worryingly, if we saw a couple that consisted of one person always doing the talking while the other one just listened. And the same could be said for our relationship with God. We need to make time and space for God to respond and to speak to us. How are we meant to share words of revelation or prophecy to the church if we don't even give God the time to speak to us? So I want to encourage us as a church to spend time listening and just waiting to hear His voice. The second element is reading the Bible. Now, I told you this was going to be simple stuff, but it always seems something that we struggle with. I know it's for me. We need to be picking up our Bibles daily. We need to be immersing ourselves in this amazing gift that God has given us. A few weeks ago, we had a small group leaders meeting, and it really saddened me because it was just maybe a throwaway comment, but it was said that some people don't pick up their Bible from one week to the next. And that just broke my heart. I'm not saying that I've got it right. I stand here and tell you now I haven't. But it saddens me that we are not taking this opportunity to see God in the Bible and in His Word. I'm not suggesting that it has to be hard. I'm not suggesting we have to do 2 hours a day of study on one verse. Just 10, 15 minutes of delving into His Word might just reveal a new word that God wants to use to build up an individual or His church. As I said, this is one thing that I really struggle with, and I give you full permission now to keep me accountable to this. The third element, it's kind of been, I don't know if it's made up by myself, but it's kind of this idea of keeping our eyes open. I can go through a day and get to the end of it, and if someone asks me, what have you been doing today? I can actually honestly say, I don't actually know. I think because we have got our heads down far too much, and we focus on the task that we have to accomplish that day, and we think about what we've got to do and where we need to be and who we've got to see, that we miss everything else around us. So half the time, we're missing this beautiful creation that God has given us. We don't open our eyes. We don't hear or smell. We don't experience life and wonder where actually God is trying to speak to us through it. My mum is an avid Radio 4 listener. I personally can't deal with it. It's just a lack of music. I just can't do it. But she was telling me about this lady that was on a program a couple of weeks ago who was saying that our society has lost the ability to be bored. We have become incapable of just sitting in front of a window and just stopping and taking it all in. And all too often, we miss God speaking to us through the mundane parts of our life, through our everyday experiences, simply because we're too focused on the busy day ahead. So when you're out next, why don't you just lift your head up a bit? Because actually God might just want to speak to you through the person that you walk past or the sight that you take in. He might just actually have a word for the church that comes out of an experience that you had that day. So that's preparation for worship. And the second thing is encouragement. We read twice in this passage, once in verse 26, where it says, "But everything that is done must be useful to all and build them up in the Lord." And then again in verse 31, it says, "In this way, all who prophesy will have a turn to speak one after the other, so that everyone will learn and be encouraged." We are called to encourage and build up the church. What we bring to our worship needs to edify the body. When we come to worship on a Sunday or in one of our midweek groups, we are not coming for ourselves. I'm sorry to say, but it isn't about us. It isn't about you. It isn't about me. We are here to worship God first and foremost. But we are also called to be a church in order that we can build each other up. So I want to take a look at a few principles that may help us as we seek to build and encourage the body that God has placed us in. We need to be aware that our words have power to build up and to do harm. We need to take a mental step back every so often, I think, in our minds and just check that what we're saying isn't going to harm a fellow brother or sister. There will, of course, be times when you will need to challenge people, where there will need to be hard things to be said. But in those times, they need to be surrounded with love and a genuine heart to see those people take a step closer to, in their relationship with God. If our words are not words of encouragement or of uplifting, then I would suggest we need to keep them to ourselves. If our words put someone down or make them feel worse, then we need to take a look at our own hearts. Now, the next principle is, for those of us who are a bit more vocal in our church, as we use the gift of the Spirit as we read in this passage, it shouldn't become an opportunity for those who are more vocal than others or who have the slickest words in order for them to look good. We need to be aware of those around us who have gentler spirits and make opportunities for them to speak up. For those of us who love just to talk, like myself, maybe we need to just shut up sometimes and let those others take that step forward. And we need to be those people that stand behind them and support them and encourage them to do that. And then the final principle is that we all have a role to play. As the gifts are exercised in our church, it doesn't give some of us the opportunity just to sit back and watch. It does say in the Bible, I know, that when two or three prophesy, the rest must be silent. But this is certainly not a time to be passive. This isn't a spectator sport for anyone. These gifts aren't for the select few. They are for everyone. We need to take on this mentality that we read in the final verse of this passage, and that is of eagerness. Let us be eager in our worship and our approach to the gifts of the Spirit. Let us want it so much that it becomes infectious, that others will want what we have. We need to come prepared for worship and ready to encourage one another. Let's be ready to hear from God, not just on a Sunday, but on Monday when we go to work, on a Tuesday when we're dropping the kids off at school. Let the worship that happens on a Sunday be a reflection of our relationship with God from the rest of the week. Let us be so prepared that actually our worship is going to be spontaneous and creative. Let's get to a point where our worship inspires us to go out and share what we have as a church with others. Let's be a church that takes worship seriously and not just something we do on a Sunday. And Lord, we want to ask that you will bless us and anoint us to go out and be the people that you have called us to be. We ask this in your name. Amen. And let's share the grace together. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship
of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.